Y'all will stand. I'll read to you Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, which says, He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You may be seated. Christianity is not a religion with no disagreements. It's full of them. Here are some examples. There are churches that teach the following. The earth is flat. The universe is only 6,000 years old. There were no giants on the earth. Goliath was only 7 or 8 feet tall. There were dinosaurs on the earth, but there are churches that don't know exactly when they were on the earth. Noah's flood was worldwide. The earth's population was reduced to 8 people 4,500 years ago. The entire population of the world lived in the land of Sinar and spoke only one language about 4,300 years ago. All creatures of the earth are created equal, as well as churches that teach that have sodomites, individuals that God classifies as being an abomination to him as their leaders, have women who fail to meet the qualification of having only one wife, who are their pastors, preach an Arminian doctrine, people choose God for salvation, or preach a Calvinistic doctrine. God chooses people for salvation. Both are universal. Preach a premillennial or a midmillennial or a postmillennial doctrine. Instruct this congregation that the people of God of the Old Testament were the Jews, and the people of God in the New Testament are the churches whose members have a few Jews and the rest non-Jews. Celebrate transubstantiation. Eat flesh, which is cannibalism, and drink blood, which is vampires, each time they meet. Have classes of authority, that is, cardinals, popes, bishops, monsignors, and so forth. Ignore the diet that God gave to his people. For example, they wrongly say that the pig was cleaned in the sacrifice of our Savior. Have individuals that are not of the Abrahamic covenant as their leaders or members of their congregations. Practice usury on any loans or bonds to the brothers. Have Israel and Jews, Ashkenazi, Sephardic, Hasidic, Mizraim, Ethiopian, Orthodox, Reformed, Conservative, etc., as synonyms of each other. Have Gentiles, which means all non-Jews. Have Jews to be remarried during the future millennium to God the Father. Have Gentiles in the church to be married to Jesus during the future tribulation period. Have descendants of the Kenites, Edomites, and the house of Israel no longer in existence. Have Jews descended from the kingdom of Judah. Have in the future that there will be many Jews who are converted. Have speaking in tongues with no interpretation as being common. Have rock and roll hymns, habitual in church services, and so forth. That's only part of it. When Jesus began his ministry, he met one with Judeans who were pure descendants of the tribes of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. And number two, some Judeans who had married a person from another race, and a host of Judeans who were not of either of these three tribes. They were Idumeans or descendants of Esau. Many times when he spoke, there were these two different groups of individuals. Jesus spoke many parables when both groups were present. This is why he spoke in parables. It was not for all the groups to understand what he said in the parable. The truth of the parable was only for the pure-blooded descendants of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Levi, to understand. This was a very small remnant. Jesus didn't want his enemies and the enemies of people to have a complete and full understanding of what he was saying. After he sent the multitude away, he called for his disciples, they were pure-blooded, to come to the house, and he explained the parables to them. The disciples would later teach the pure-blooded Israelites the truth of what he was teaching. So why would the never-changing God change to permit the Judeo church to have a mixed racial crowd to hear what Jesus had said? One such parable was the parable of the fig tree. It was a parable about a fig tree that bore no fruit, only leaves. Number one, who did the fig tree represent? Number two, who was the owner of the vineyard? Number three, what did the vineyard represent? And number four, who was the dresser of the vineyard? Let's read the parable again. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What do the dispensationalists teach about this parable? Let's examine a typical dispensational teaching on these verses, given by SalvationCall.com. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Quote, This parable is designed to enforce the foregoing admonition. It seems primarily to be applicable to the Jewish people, blessed with peculiar advantages, but disappointing God's expectations. Yet spared a little longer at the Redeemer's intercession, till having tried them another space and used in vain the most powerful means for their conversion in the mission of his apostles, at last he devotes them to utter ruin for their unbelief and impenitence, cutting them down as a barren tree and casting them into the fire. But whatever reference the parable hath to them, it is of more extensive use as containing a warning to all who enjoy the means of grace, and who, if they are not converted by them, will fall under heavier wrath and condemnation, unquote. I commented, he implied that the fig tree represented the Jews, for he said they were given peculiar advantages, yet they failed to meet his expectations. Since they failed to be converted, they were destined to be cut down and thrown into the fire or hell. But the author implies that this is also a warning to those in the dispensation of grace, that's the sixth dispensation, that these, if they fail to be converted, will fall under heavier wrath. We go back to the dispensational article. Quote, The owner justly expected to find fruit on the tree, as the Lord doth from all who have a place in his church, of whom he requires the fruit of grace and holiness, as well as the leaves of profession. Unquote. What church is this? Is it the Western Catholic, Greek Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Luther, Amish, Anglican, Episcopal, and so forth? Are the Fellowship of God's Covenant People one of those churches who the author includes in the word church? And why is this parable talking about the church when the church hadn't even started yet and none of the listeners were in a church? We go back to the dispensational article. Great was the disappointment. He found none, and therefore complains to the vine dresser how long he had waited, and how useless was this tree which impoverished the ground, and occupied the room of one that might be profitable. With much more reason may the Lord complain of many professors who bring him no honor and continue barren and unfruitful. He comes from year to year for 3, for 30, yea, sometimes for 60 years together. So wonderful is his patience and forbearance, and finds them still cumbers on the ground, whose ill example is more extensively pernicious the longer they are permitted to stand, unquote. My comment, here there is disagreement on the number of years that were spent working with the fig tree. For the verse says that he had come 3 years. It doesn't mean that he came 1 year or 60 years. The vine dresser requested one more year, and then if no conversions, the tree would be destroyed. Back to the article. He dooms it to fall. Cut it down, since the tree bore no fruit. It was only fit for the flames. Such is the awful sentence of God against the impenitent sinner. Cut him down, and death is ready to lift the axe and cast body and soul into the fire of hell. How awful, how alarming the thought, unquote. So the fig tree with only leaves is not a peculiar nation or people, but all impenitent sinners, and their destiny is hellfire. We go back to the dispensational article. The vine dresser begs another year. If it be spared, he will take fresh pains it may not bear, and then all will be well. But if not, he consents to leave the tree to its just doom. Christ is this vine dresser. At his intercession are sinners spared, and every minister under him fails not in like manner to be an advocate for those whom he labors. Unquote. The author implies that one more year means that God has mercy on everyone in the world who is a sinner, but those who continue in the obstinate impenitence will be left to the wrath of God. This website article had this summary. The fig tree, well, he started off saying it was the Jews, but he added also a type of the impenitent sinner in and out of churches, and their destiny was cast into hell. The vineyard was the church, the owner of the vineyard, the Lord, the vine dresser, Jesus Christ. Or is it with John Gill, another dispensationalist explained? The fig tree, he said, was the scribe and Pharisees, people of the Jews. The vineyard was the Jewish nation and later the church. The owner of the vineyard was the Lord God or Jesus, his son. The vine dresser, none mentioned. Or as it with GotQuestions.org says, the fig tree is the nation of Israel and the individual. The vineyard was not identified. The vineyard owner was God. The vine dresser was Jesus Christ. Or other dispensationalists with different interpretations. You take your pick. I'll give you Christian identity theology. He spoke also of this parable. Number one, a certain man had a 2 fig tree planted in number 3, his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then came he unto number 4, the dresser of his vineyard. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What does this parable teach? This is the reason that he spoke in parables, so that the multitudes would not be converted. He later told the meaning of the parables to his disciples. The parable of the fig tree emphasized that this evil seed line was present in large percentages while Jesus was speaking to the multitude. Did you get that? The parable of the fig tree emphasized that the evil seed line was present in large percentages while Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. if you ever had to speak to a group like that, it would make you kind of nervous. When I was in Romania, I spoke to, what was people called? The gypsies. And the time covered by it begins with his 3 years of ministry. Jesus made no converts, zero, from among the Jews. Only from the pure-blooded Israelites of the tribe of Benjamin, Levi, and Judah, who lived among the enemies in Judea, but more from the vicinity of Galilee. How many pure-blooded descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living in Judea during the ministry of Jesus the Christ? Jesus himself didn't even live there. The Edomite Judeans had been trying to assassinate him since he was newly born. Jesus went with his parents to live in Galilee after a short stay in Egypt, which was the northernmost part of ancient Israel. It was where most of the pure-blooded Benjamites lived. Let's look at a map. Samaria was almost all non-Israelites, pure-blooded Israelites. Here's where most of the pure-blooded lived. And down here, Idumea. Descendants of who? Esau. They had occupied this land. There were very few Israelites there. And remember they tried to kill Jesus? He went to Egypt. He came back. And then he said, hey, we better go up to Galilee. There's Nazareth up there. There's where he lives. It is a historical fact that 99.5% of the pure-blooded Israelites, including the Jehudites, who had been deported to Assyria and Babylon, never returned to the land of Israel, but after several centuries appeared mainly in Europe. 99.5%. So 100 minus 99.5 means that only 0.5%, half of 1% of the Israelites were living in Judea at the time of Jesus' life. That is only one out of every 200 Israelites who were living in Palestine at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Yet the blind pastors of today, leading the blind members of their congregations, teach the God's very enemies, the vile, perverse, wicked, hideous Canaanites, are to be the Lord's, or God's people. Truly, they ignore the prophet Hosea's declaration, my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. They lack knowledge of even who their enemy is. Less than 50,000, a tiny remnant of the house of Judah, out of 3 million, returned to find the land filled with alien peoples, one out of 60, and many of these intermarried with the aliens and caused much turmoil in Israel. And that's, you can read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, the last three paragraphs I read from the map, I didn't write. The last three paragraphs above, beginning after the map, were taken from a book that was written by a man who was born in America, the state of Wisconsin, but became a British naval officer and soldier in World War I. He later became involved with the British Secret Service, in which he studied war, and arrived at the conclusion that the Bolshevik Jewish influence was attempting to corrupt Germany and England racially through sexual libertarianism. This American Britisher wrote that the Jews were friendly towards homosexuality and claimed that the Jews had infiltrated British nobility and planned to control the British Empire. The name of this author was Harold Sherwood Spencer. In his book, Democracy, or Sliocracy, written in 1919, he gives the following quote. The Jew and his bank are today the master of all Europe. This is 1919. That's over 100 years ago. Of education, of civilization, of socialism. Of socialism above all, by means of which, get this, by the Jew is going to tear up Christianity by its roots and destroy its civilization. 100 years ago. Is that true? And when nothing but anarchy remains, the Jew will put himself at the hand of all. For while propagating socialism among all the nations, the Jews will remain united among themselves. And when all the wealth of Europe is dissipated, there will still remain standing the Jews' bank. Unquote. The showing of a few quotes from the above book is just to prove that the Jew has been known throughout its history, but not now, as a people that have an evil, genetic hatred against Christianity and its God and people, and say that their goal is to rule the world. I'll quote Spencer again in his preface. Quote, there is one enemy power against which our government, that's referring to Great Britain, has never declared war. And that is the power wielded by the international financiers under of the Shylock of Frankfurt. Declare to the world that we are a democratic empire fighting to make the world safe for democracy. That was World War I. In truth, Britain is not a democracy at all, but a Shylockracy. And the dancing puppets of Westminster, that's the English monarchs, who move and talk as King Sliok pulls their strings, are merely political marionettes. Unquote. That's him, 1919. I believe it. Practically all Bible students agree that the fig tree is the symbol of the same people who are the Shylocks of today, the Jews. Not the symbol of anyone else. It's the same Jews with their same antagonistic attitude against everything that our Savior did. That is the problem that is faced by the world. The fig tree was not a symbol of the pure-blooded Israelites or the kingdom of God or any African kingdom or Oriental kingdom or any other people of the earth except the Jews of the land of Judea. From who did Jesus seek fruit? Was it the Idumeans or Jews who were the usurpers of his kingdom? Jesus not only did not make any converts from among these enemies, but they attempted to murder her 7 times in the scriptures, and they were only successful at Passover, and they would have failed that time too, except Jesus laid down his life. They were unable to murder him. Jesus said to the Edomite, Idumean Jews, but ye, evil, wicked seed line, believe not, because ye, evil, wicked seed line, are not my sheep, as I said unto you, the evil, wicked seed line. These people were not his sheep. They never believed because they were not his sheep. If they are not his sheep, he was not their shepherd. They were an entirely different animal that was an enemy to sheep. If the modern-day Jew goes to church today, like the Messianic Jew, they will still not believe the true gospel. They will never be converted. It is an impossibility. They have a different father than the sheep. If they will never be converted, will they ever produce any good fruit? Will they always be barren? Will they always be liars? Will they always act like their father? The meaning of this parable is that the fig tree, representing the Jews, have and will never be converted. not in your past, not in our lifetime, and not in the future. Messianic Jews go to Christian churches and believe the false gospel that is taught at this institution. The Messianic Jews never believed the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus and his disciples taught. For the Jew believes that he is the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant, not anyone else. But they can believe a universal gospel, which leaves out the exclusive recipients of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. It makes everyone of every race, including the Edomite Jew, equal in the eyes of Christ during this dispensation, which is number 6. But listen to what he says in the next verse to his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, my sheep, and they, my sheep, follow me. His sheep today are the descendants of the patriarchs with whom the covenant blessings apply, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Will his sheep be able to produce fruit? Will his sheep be a barren or a fruit-producing tree? Does the shepherd know his sheep? Will the sheep follow him? Will his sheep be able to hear his voice? The gospel preached to the sheep was the gospel of the kingdom. Paul said, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, not 3, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the wicked seed Judeans. So there were two basic kinds of people in Judea during the ministry of Jesus the Christ. There are his sheep, pure-blooded Israelites, and people who are not his sheep, the mixed racial seed line. So who does the following represent? And when he, the Lord Jesus, saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Who's that talking about? In the morning, as Jesus and his disciples walked from Bethany back to Jerusalem, they passed a fig tree. Jesus went to the fig tree looking for figs, but found none. Jesus says that it was a fig tree, being symbolically the Jewish nation who had usurped their power over the kingdom of Judah. He went to the fig tree looking for fruit as he was hungry, but found none. In the same manner, he came to the Jewish nation looking for spiritual fruit, but despite all its outward signs of religion, spiritually it produced no fruit for God. By causing the fig tree to dry up, Jesus illustrated that judgment would fall on that nation after it finally rejected the Messiah. It proved their deception. They were not his sheep. The Jews will not produce any fruit forever. If the Jewish nation would not produce any fruit, who would? Who could? Would it be the Chinese or the Mexicans? Or the Incas, or the Canaanites, who could produce fruit of God? What is the fruit of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as well as keeping all the other commandments of the Lord God, such as no race mixing, no killing of the unborn, no charging interest to the brother, etc. Who can produce fruit for God? Isaiah 27:6 says, he shall cause them to come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. The seed of Israel or Jacob would be the one that brings forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. Hosea 14:8 says, Ephraim, that's only one tribe from the house of Israel, so say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like the green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Ephraim is one of the sheep of God because they heard his voice, and his descendants produce fruit. Ephraim's descendants were to become a multitude of nations. They were to produce fruits, but the Jews can never and have never produced any fruit. Matthew 13, 10, 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus' disciples asked the question, Why do you speak unto them, the Idumeans, in parables? He answered, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but is not given to any other race or group. Who was it given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Israelites or the Jews? And who was it not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Israelites or Jews? Matthew 13, 12 and 13. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore spake I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Then there's the parable of the baskets of two kinds of figs. Jeremiah chapter 24, 1 through 10. The Lord showed me, Jeremiah, and behold, two baskets of fig were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jeconiam, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. So two baskets of figs. One basket had very good figs, even like figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So a basket of good figs, a basket of terrible figs. Then said the Lord unto Jeremiah, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. So there's two baskets of figs. Two baskets of figs were before the temple of God during a time of the captivity of Babylon. The house of Israel and most of Judah had already been taken captive over a century and a quarter ago. These two baskets represented those who lived in Jerusalem. One was a basket of very good figs. The other was rotten figs. What groups do you think they represent? Well, the next seven verses will tell us. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and pull them down, not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they, the good figs, shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's the basket of good figs. What about the other basket? And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so I will give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to remove unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. two baskets of fruit. One a basket of good figs, the other a basket of bad figs. Who did they represent? The basket of good figs, the captives of the house of Judah, who were taken prisoner to the land of Babylon. God said he would protect them, that he would be his people, and that he would be their God. The basket of bad, evil figs. The king and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem who remained in the land of Judea and who later went to the land of Egypt. Jeremiah and his secretary and the king's daughters were the exception as they did not go to Egypt voluntarily. These bad figs represented the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Judeans who rejected Jesus the Christ, along with any Israelite in Judea who followed them and mixed themselves in intermarriage with them. Their destiny was doomed. Many preachers today, John Hagee, for example, and the rest of the dispensationalists, want you to think that there can be good figs which came from Jerusalem, although their ancestors were, and even they themselves, are deniers of Christ. These false preachers, and there are many of them today, believe that the Jews can bear good fruit. They do not believe Christ because, as John tells us, they cherish the honor of men more than they cherish the honor of God. The United States government gives the nation of Israel over 25, it's a lot of zeros, billion dollars a year, and they still advertise. I still see these poor old 80-year-old women, survivors of the Holocaust. They have just a little bit of food in the refrigerator, and they want you to contribute to them. If Christ tells us there will never again be any good coming from that fig tree, which represented the evil figs of Jerusalem, which were permanently and irrecoverably withered, how can men esteem otherwise without being deniers of Christ? John the Baptist knew that the gospel kingdom would separate the wheat from the tares. Therefore, he exclaimed that, now also the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. Surely any tree not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Christ instructed us in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth that fruit, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruit you shall know them. So I ask two simple Bible questions. Number one, can the descendants of a corrupt tree produce good or evil fruit? Number two, can the descendants of a good tree produce good or evil fruit? Today's Jews are followers of the Talmud, which has its roots in Babylon, which says that our Savior and kinsman Redeemer is now in hell, boiling in a pot of evil ingredients. Have you ever read the Talmud? If you haven't, you should. It will change your mind. It changed Martin Luther's. They deny that Jesus was or is the Son of God. They deny that he is divine. According to the Jews, the future Messiah will be instrumental in returning the Jewish people to their homeland, rebuilding their temple, and reigning as king during the time of great peace. In contrast, the humble Jesus, who predicted the temple would be destroyed, who was crucified, and who seemed to cause dissension among Jewish leaders, doesn't fit their description of the Messiah at all. The staunchest skeptics insist that Jesus was a dangerous, false prophet who committed blasphemy. They say that he is now in hell being punished for his sins. Dispensationalists say the Jews rejected Jesus because they thought he would come in as a lion and not as a lamb. They thought that he would establish his kingdom with the Jews in control. As a result, they rejected him, and a new plan was devised by our Savior. God put the Jews on hold for a dispensation of time. God started dispensation number 6, called grace. God began dealing with the non-Jews instead of the Jews. God opened the gates of salvation for every race. He established the church. This will all end when the secretly raptures the church and then begins the 7-year tribulation period for the Jews. While the 7-year plan goes on, the church will be in heaven being married to Jesus. The dispensationalists teach that during the tribulation period, the Jews will be punished severely, and as a result, many of them will be converted. As the tribulation period is over, Jesus returns with the church and meets with the Jews and establishes the millennium with them both. During this period, the Jews will be remarried to God the Father. But this plan will never come to pass. One reason it won't is because there's no such thing as a good Jew. Why? Because a rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. While some Jews seem to act for good, they're really being deceitful. They're always contrary to the words of Christ and the commandments of God. Judeo-Christians base their belief on the Jews of the future. They know that the Jews of the Old Testament rejected Jesus, but they believe most Jews will be converted by the end of the tribulation period. But they deny God's word that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. The Jew in America. The Jew grew from just a few thousand to several million in several decades in the United States. They now have equal status as citizens. There are now 6 million Jews in our country. Oh, one for each person killed in the Holocaust. That's just my... They can vote, hold office, and be a candidate for any job in America. Most are members of the Democratic Party, but there are many Jews who are influential members of the Republican Party. They control both parties. What fruit have they produced while they've been here? Well, let's do a fast check and see. Have you noticed how most Republicans call Senate Majority Leader Schumer and his kind liars? Have you noticed how they, the Jews, have blackmailed presidents and got one of them off a prostitution charge and in return got a Jew on the Supreme Court? Have you noticed how the Jews got into World War I even after the president had run his campaign on keeping us out of that European war? Have you noticed how the Jews began war with Germany in 1933 and they said they would destroy the German people? Have you noticed that it was a Jew that started the feminist movement? That it was a Jew that sponsored the civil rights movement? That it was a Jew that sponsored the Federal Reserve usury system? That it was a Jew that sponsored the integration of racial strangers into America? That it was a Jew that supported the teachers' union? That it was a Jew that supported the elimination of the blue laws on the Sabbath day in America? That it was a Jew that permitted pornography being legal in the newsstands or in the computer and at the theater? That it was a Jew that started the study of psychology? That it was a Jew that sponsored the federal income or wages tax? That it was a Jew that supported Black Lives Matter movement? That it was a Jew that supported the notion that Hunter Biden's laptop was Russian information? That it was a Jew that said that they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though none of them were descended from the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom, etc., etc., etc. Malachi 1:4 says, "Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they, the Edomite Jews, shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people, the Edomite Jews, against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." The Lord God of Israel said that he would have indignation for how long? My conclusion. This is the main point. Is there even one member of the Canaanite, Sephardic, Canaanite, Edomite race that has ever produced good fruit? Or is there a mixed race like the old rotten tree that has and has never produced any good fruit? If the Jew has never and will never be converted, then dispensationalism is totally, totally in error. If the Jew has never and will never be converted, then British Israelism is also in error. If the Jew has never and will never be converted, then Oliver Cromwell made a terrible mistake. If the Jew has never and will never be converted, then John Hagee is lying. If the Jew has never and will never be converted, then the Messianic Jews ministry, like Jonathan Cahn's, with a worship center made up of Jew and Gentile of all nations, backgrounds, and denominations, is anti-Christian. If the Jew has never and will never be converted, how can the Jews be equal to the rest of mankind? If the Jew has never and never be converted, then Christian identity is right. The Jews' religion, like it did to the Apostle Paul in the old days, has practically destroyed our nation and religion. This is since the Jews have promoted the ideas that the Bible was their book. They were the Hebrews, and they were the chosen people of God, and we have many false prophets who agree with the Jew has said, the end is near, to be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.